Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are immensely grateful for the privilege that we have to study your word. Lord, we are so humbled that you are willing to invite us into the thoughts of God, yea, the deep things of God that are revealed unto us by the Holy Spirit. We know, Father, that there is nothing in this man that makes him worthy to be able to speak on your behalf. But the Bible says that God likes to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so, Lord, we pray that through the foolishness of preaching, you may uplift Christ, you may challenge us, that you may encourage us, and Lord, that you may speak to our hearts in such a marked way that, Father, we cannot leave this place the same. This is our prayer. And we trust that you will help this to be our experience, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, our scripture comes from the book of Mark in the third chapter. And in Mark chapter 3, and beginning in verse 22, the Bible says, "And the scribes, which came down from Jerusalem, said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong men, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, He hath an unclean spirit." The title of my message this morning is Civil War. Civil War. I want to begin with this very fact that Abraham Lincoln, one of the most famous American presidents, borrowed this phrase from Jesus at a time when our nation was in turmoil, where there were bitter differences and divisions over the value of people of color, whether they were human beings fully equally to their white brethren or not. But prior to when this conflict kind of erupted into what was then known as the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln, out of several popular speeches that he had given, this was a speech that Lincoln gave in Springfield. And he was intending to create an image of the danger of slavery-based disunion. And as a result of this, he was able to rally different Republicans in the North, et cetera, et cetera. But this speech was actually before he became the United States president. And it was given on June 17th, 1858. And at that time, it was in the Illinois state capitol in Springfield. And this is when he accepted the nomination of the Republican Party to be the state senator. Now, this speech is very profound in all of its different nuances, but I just want to hone in on the very particular passage that suits what we are dealing with today. And this is how he quotes it. He says, "A house divided against itself cannot stand. I believe this government cannot endure permanently, half slave and half free. I do not expect the union to be dissolved. I do not expect the house to fall, but I do expect it will cease to be divided. It will become all one thing or all the other. Either the opponents of slavery will arrest the further spread of it and place it where the public mind shall rest in the belief that it is in the course of ultimate extinction, or its advocates will push it forward till it shall become lawful in all the states, old as well as new, north as well as south." I don't want you to miss what Abraham Lincoln is drawing to, and this is what eventually precipitated the Emancipation Proclamation and thus the Civil War, is the fact that Lincoln quoting Jesus in a time where a nation was divided on a very critical moral issue. He says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And he says, he's talking about the United States government, and he says, listen, we cannot endure half slave, half free. And he says, I don't expect the Union to be dissolved. I don't expect America to fall. But he says, I do expect that it will cease to be divided. And it will become all one thing or all the other thing. And either the opponents of slavery fully develop this thing to the fact that it is completely extinct, or it is accepted in all states, North as well as the South. Now, the context here of Mark chapter 3, is the fact that Jesus has cast out a demon. And after he has cast out this demon, this boy was dumb dumb and deaf. And the scribes and the Pharisees claim that it was because Jesus had an unclean spirit, that it was because he was the prince of devils himself. He was speaking not from the authority of God, but from the authority of an unclean spirit. And so as a result, Jesus gives different parables to illustrate the silliness of this idea. And this is very, very, very interesting because, you know, when Christ is going to this, he says, look, this, he shows the foolishness of this very idea. And so he begins by asking a question in verse 23. He says, how can Satan cast out Satan? Now, he's not saying that it's not possible. He's not saying how in terms of what would be the methodology, but he's asking how would Satan, who is a king, who is simply trying to oppose the kingdom of God, why would he tear himself down? Hence, the next statement is, if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. Now, I want you to notice what Christ is dealing with in principle. He's saying it doesn't matter whether it is a kingdom, whether it is a house, whether it is an individual, whether it is a family, whether it is an organization, whether it is a church, locally, union, conference, worldwide organization. He says the principle is this. Division is the key to destruction, and unity is the key to longevity. We must not miss these things. Because in the text, as he goes down, he says, here's the basic elements of what Christ is dealing with. First of all, it doesn't matter what kind of house that it is. If it is divided, it won't last. And I want you to notice that when Christ says, if a house be divided against itself or a kingdom, he's not talking about geography. He's not talking about edifices. He's not talking about buildings in terms of where meetings take place. What he's talking about is when he says a house, he's talking about the people. You see, we must separate the fact that there's a difference between a house and a home. See, there are people that have a house, but they don't have a home. You may come home to an apartment, but because you can't get along with your roommate, because you guys cannot work out your issues, you have a house, but you don't have a home. You may come back to a physical location where your parents and your brothers and sisters reside, who are your blood siblings, or maybe they're adopted, or maybe there are foster children, or maybe they are people brought in from aunts and uncles who weren't able to take care of their children, and they may all physically be in that place, and you may have a house, but you don't have a home. And so Christ is dealing with the fact of the actual individuals that make up these institutions. They are systems, they are organizations, groups of people who have come together under some united purpose and decide to reside in a similar location. Hence, he says, look, whether it be a kingdom, if it be divided against itself, it won't last. Whether it be a city, if it is divided against itself, it won't last. Whether it be a neighborhood, if it be divided against itself, it won't last. Whether it be a church, if it be divided against itself, it won't last. It won't go on. It cannot stand. Then he says, if it be a family, if it be divided against itself, it cannot stand. It will not last. If it be a marriage, if it be an individual who is self-destructive, because the Bible says, know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost?
and that the Holy Ghost dwells in you and in me, and therefore even Christ in his parable in Matthew chapter 7 compares the individual soul to a house, whether it's built on rock or whether it's built on sand. And so sometimes people are self-destructive. When people are taking drugs, when people are addicted to pornography or to sex or to power or to pride or to being center stage or whatever the case may be, when there is self-destructive behavior, even within the individual soul, which the Bible appropriately uses the metaphor of a house. If you or I are divided against ourselves, we cannot stand.
We won't last. You see, whether it be a school of fish, whether it be a pride of lions, whether it be a gaggle of geese or a colony of ants, it doesn't matter. As soon as division shows up and pops its head, Jesus says, division is the key to destruction. Again, we come back. If it be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Number two, the second thing we notice here is Jesus says it doesn't matter the qualities within the house. It could be a big house, it could be a small house or kingdom. It could be a spiritual one, or it could be a not very spiritual one. It could be a wealthy one, or it could be a very poor one. It could be an old, or it can be a young. It could be smart, or it could be dumb. It doesn't matter what are the qualities of this particular system or organization. If it is divided against itself, it cannot stand. It will not last. So we said point number one, it doesn't matter what kind of system or organization it is. Number two, it doesn't matter the qualities. And number three, it doesn't matter the reason for division. Follow me very closely. You see, it doesn't matter if the reason why there's division in your local church is jealousy. As long as there is division, it cannot stand. Number two, it doesn't matter if it was somebody's hairstyle, or it doesn't matter if the issue was about money or doctrines or the way you put up the toothpaste in the cabinet in your home. If you and your wife are divided against yourselves, it won't stand. It cannot last. And so as a result, it doesn't matter what kind of house, it doesn't matter what the qualities of the house, it doesn't matter the reason for the division. If it is divided against itself, it cannot stand. Now, you must be very clear here that we are now living in a time in our church where there is extreme division. When you have institutions who have agreed to certain policies and to certain decisions on particular issues, and yet those divisions or unions or institutions within the organization become divided against itself, Jesus says this is a recipe for destruction. It is a sign that what incites a civil war is a civil war is a war that is fought not with another nation, but within the borders of itself. And so as a result, when we look at the fact that, yes, you may have civil war in America. Yes, you may have civil war in Syria. You may have civil war in Libya or other countries around. But here is the point. What happens when it comes into a spiritual organization? As we said in point number two, it doesn't matter if it is a spiritual organization or not. It doesn't matter the wisdom. It doesn't matter the theologians. It doesn't matter how long we've been in existence. And it doesn't matter how young our church is compared to other churches. If there is division among us, divided against itself, we cannot stand. And right now, we are in a time of civil war. When an individual can sit and vote contrary to their own policies, contrary to the agreement to say, you as a local entity, whether it be a union or a conference, we will not vote anything that is not in harmony with what the general conference has decided. And you do that anyway, despite the pleadings of other leaders and fellow members of the same church, you have now incited into civil war. It's not the kind of war where we recognize that there's swords and swashbuckling and there's cannons being brought out. That's not the kind of war that we're dealing with. We're dealing with a civil war because it is an issue of division within itself, and we have to come to a head right now as a church. And the reason why we have to come to a head is exactly the point that Lincoln was making. We cannot continue divided against ourselves. But we know
based on the spirit of prophecy and based on the word of God, the church is going to go through. It may seem like it might fall. It may seem that it ain't going to make it through all the issues that it's facing, but the Bible promises it will make it through. There will not just be a church militant, there will be a church triumphant. And because we know this, then we must conclude, as Lincoln reasons, this house is not going to fall. This ship is going to sail through, and please believe, don't get off the boat. I remember I was somewhere and some young people came to me after I was giving a Bible study, and they said, we'd like you to come speak at our church. I said, sure, where is your church? They said, well, we don't really meet in conference churches. We kind of meet in a building. I said, okay, that's fine. He said, yeah, you know, people aren't really preaching the truth in our church right now, and so therefore, you know, we're trying to create our own church and we're splitting off from the Seventh-day. I said, wait, hold on. Let me stop you right there, brother. It is very clear that Ellen White says the church will never be Babylon. There is a difference between Laodicea and Babylonian condition. And he looked at me a little bit surprised. He says, well, brother, you know, what do you do when, you know, ministers are preaching error or people are questioning whether the Catholic Church is properly identified as the beast of Revelation 13? I said, look, brother, there have always been tares in the church. That's nothing new. There's always been false teachers. Paul warned us about them. Peter warned us about them. But their counsel, not one time, was ever, you need to create your own organization as a result. No, you need to discipline and remove the members. And this could very well be the result of the fact that because the church has been afraid of church discipline, we allow certain people to persist. We will be quick to disfellowship you if you fall into adultery. We will be quick to disfellowship you if you fall into some sexual mess or you fall into some monetary mess. But if someone gets into doctrinal things now where we need to labor with the brother, we need to give some things time. And when a person has come out boldly, professly against the doctrines of the church, they are now inciting civil war. You are now divided against the organization. You're not working to help it. You're working to hinder it. So going back to my story, I looked at him and I said, brother, let me just take you back to the days of Noah, because Jesus says that as in the days of Noah, so shall the days of the coming of the Son of Man be. He agreed. I said, so then we are in the days of Noah. Yes, yes, yes. He said, absolutely, I agree with that. So therefore, I said, now, in the days of Noah, how many arks were created? He said, one. I said, absolutely. Now, can you imagine that all of a sudden some people started questioning 20 days in? Right, 40 days, rain, day or night, the floods are covering the mountains, etc., etc., water shooting up from the earth, on and on and on. And he says, you know, I don't think this ship is going to make it. And he decides he's going to get a rowboat and kind of leave off the ark. Do you think that's going to work? And he looked at me kind of surprised. He said, brother, I don't know where you're going. I said, let me just paint it very clearly for you. This is the ark. It is going to go through. And as a result of that, if you think you can make another rowboat on the side that's going to go out there and, oh, this is going to survive. We're going to be the real remnant. We're going to be the real, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I got news for you, brother. There's only one ark and ain't no rowboat going to make it. So I come back again to this point. Either we become all one way or all the other, but we cannot continue divided. Now, I recognize there are the essentials. There are things that we do need to be unified on. There are things that we do need to make sure that we maintain. And there are things that there is room for growth. There is room for study. There is room for other explorations of various teachings. But when it comes down to, let's say, for example, right now, we know women's ordination is the hot issue right now. So when it comes down to these things, and you think about the fact that it's not so much the issue of ordination that is central in that, you know, we need to not be divided on these things. I think people are more than welcome to have their own perspectives and opinions as long as it's biblically supported and justifiable, which we already know many people will readily admit it is a hermeneutical issue. It's not an issue of biblical evidence. It's an issue of how do you interpret the biblical evidence. So it's not so much an issue of what the Bible says, but how that is interpreted, what does that mean, is where really the debate rages on. But the issue is the spirit in which these things are pursued demonstrate the fact that people are saying in the face of leadership, in the face of the rest of the church, which has voted this issue down several times before. And granted, more than likely, let's keep studying. Let's keep moving forward. But to say we're going to move forward without you. We're going to move forward without you. You're now creating division. You're now moving in a direction to say, okay, now that we're creating, we're going to go do our own thing, regardless of what you do or regardless what this other person does. The Bible says a house, a church divided against itself cannot stand. And because we know this church will stand, we have to go one way or the other. Either we become all this or all that, but we cannot continue divided. And there are many people right now who recognize we are in the midst of civil war. That as Jesus talked about in the parable in Matthew 24, he says, there came a time when instead of giving meat in due season, one of the servants started beating his fellow servants. His focus became internal towards the servants themselves. So when you turn over to Matthew chapter 25, I just lost my microphone. Get this thing fixed. Let's see if we got this thing set up together. All right, I think we're okay now. So when you turn over to Matthew chapter 24, Matthew in the 24th chapter, and I want you to notice this. People don't recognize, we oftentimes miss these things. Yes, there's two types of servants in all these four parables, but notice this. In Matthew chapter 24, and beginning in verse 45, Jesus says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if," notice this, "but and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. And he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Please notice this very carefully. First of all, the servant, he says, "but and if that evil servant." So first of all, he is a servant of Christ. He's on the inside. And because he's on the inside, the Bible says that he was given a responsibility to give meat in due season. That means present truth. We know based on Hebrews chapter 5 that meat is also a symbol of the word of God. And he says due season, which means meat or the word of God appropriate to that time. Hence, we get the term present truth. So now, after this case, he says, what is the source of the evil servant's issue? The issue, he says, is that he says in his heart, he doesn't put it on his email, he doesn't put it on his Facebook status, he doesn't write a book about it. He says in his heart, he's thinking these thoughts in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. It is the lack of the sense of the urgency of the return of Christ that incites this man to become inward towards his fellow servants. And as he turns his focus to his fellow servant, it is not to encourage him. It is not to build him up. It is not to strengthen his hand. It is not to work alongside of him and make sure the gospel goes forward. The Bible says he turns to his fellow servant, and what does he do? It says he shall begin to smite his fellow servants, plural, and to eat and drink with the drunken. He gets into worldliness and he creates division and discord inside. In other words, it is because of the fact that he has lost sight of his message and his mission and what he was called to do that all of a sudden he gets into attacking the people inside. He begins to smite his fellow servants. He makes their work doubly difficult, as if it's not hard enough to give meat in due season as it is. And yet, despite of the fact, because of this sense of delay in his own heart, when we sit down and think about the urgency of Jesus Christ, is the most urgent matter to discuss these particular issues that are on the table. Is women's ordination the highest priority right now that our church should be grappling with at a time where, let's be honest with ourselves, we know that there are other issues going on? When I think about the fact that, again, it comes up every single time. We talk about black and white conferences and people are saying, as I travel abroad to other countries, I can't believe in America you still have black and white conferences. Why is that thing not dissolved? And granted, we understand, you know, the president cannot just come down and just lay down a hatchet, put the axe to the root. But it is down to us as the lay individuals of these particular churches who say, look, we are tired of the division. We're tired of the division. We're tired of using the excuse of we worship differently. We're tired of hearing the fact that, well, you know, who's going to be this and who's going to be the leader, who's going to be the president. I remember when I went to Munich and I was in Germany and I was talking to some of the leadership there, and they were explaining to me how the Northern Bavarian, Southern Bavarian conferences have merged. And they used to have, you know, North and South, whatever. But they said, look, what's the point of having this division? We don't have that many members. We should come together. And the guy was the president of one of them, became the secretary, and the other guy became the president. And I was super shocked by this. And I said, really? I've never even heard of anything like this. Say, yeah, this is what we did. And I had a whole new profound respect for the fact that an individual who was the president, he had the position, he's the president of the conference. He looks down and he says, is this really efficient for the work of God? Is this really efficient for the mission of the church? And decides, and I'm sure not everybody was probably in agreement with the merger or whatever the case or how everything went down, but that's for a whole nother conversation. But the reality is, I do applaud the willingness to take a lower position with the hopes of better efficiency and better movement of the church forward. And yet this seems to be one of the things that is going on. Well, who's going to be the president? Who's going to be the secretary? The question is irrelevant. It's not about us individuals. And these matters are very, very delicate issues to deal with. People have families. People have kids and grandchildren. People have pensions. You could go on and on down the line. This isn't just the 24 hours. We can just hash this thing out. But we need to begin somewhere. That is an issue that is for sure holding back our church from fulfilling its mission. To go to an area and a man didn't even know the church around the corner from his house was Adventist. They were just Hispanic. Or the man didn't even realize there was a closer church, but it's a black, quote unquote, black church. And so as a result, people look at these particular issues and it is a terrible witness and reproach that comes upon the church. Us figuring out how to maintain and keep our young people when they are 18 to 25 is a big issue on the table right now. To me, that's what scholars should be coming together and evangelists and pastors praying and studying the Bible to figure out how do we keep from losing these young people. And not just a symposium here, symposium there. We're talking about this should be a world effort. And if there are fields where the young people are staying and are coming in and are thriving and are growing, we need to study what those divisions are doing in order to know how to implement that here. North America is only 6% of the church. And we're losing young people. State of civil war. Divided against ourselves. Christ says a house divided against itself cannot stand. We are in some very dangerous times, and Jesus foretold it in Matthew 24. He knew that it would come. He knew that it would come. And which is why he gave this parable in Matthew 24. There's going to be two kinds of servants, Jesus says, leading up to my coming. And their attitude towards my coming and the sense of urgency will affect them and what they focus on, where their intention is, where their energy lies. That's what Jesus says. And he says, the servant who says, my Lord delays his coming. For some reason, he thinks he has time. For some reason. And because of that sense, he makes different choices. And one of its choices is to smite his fellow servants. The focus becomes attacking. All this character attacking on people. You know, one of the biggest
you can say, you know, warfare in our church is the issue of gossip. Cannot tell you the petty reasons that sometimes lead churches to be divided. Remember, I was talking to someone who was doing arbitration for a church, and they said to me, they said, you know, I went to a church one time, it was extremely divided, political parties, the whole nine. And it was so interesting, they said, that when they came in, they said, look, you know, we really need to sit down and just pray. And the guy on the one side looked at the guy on the other side and he said, I will never pray with him till he gets his, you know, and he just went in on the guy. And he said, look, all we need to, let's just start by praying together. And the guy said, no, I won't pray with him. So what can you do when you can't even pray with the person? Where do you even begin? Divided against itself, civil war. And unfortunately, a lot of the media stuff, I mean, the avenues in our church, I mean, it forces people to, quote unquote, choose sides. We start classifying people. Are you conservative? Are you liberal? Are you, you know, pre-fall? Are you post-fall? On and on and on. When the question is, are you biblical? Are you biblical? Is the question. Can you support the things that you suggest, that you teach, that you believe, based on the word of God? Because we are told in the book Great Controversy that God will have a people who will hold the Bible and the Bible only as the standard of all doctrines and the basis of every reform. He will have it. It's a promise. She's not suggesting, she's not recommending, she's not saying, hey, let's work towards it. She says God will have a people on the earth who will hold the Bible and the Bible. And I believe he does have a people. He does have a people. And so, this is not just something that is reflective of the global church, but we can think of even in our individual lives. Because a house is not just the house of God, the church, but we also think of our personal lives. Some of us are in a state of civil war inside our hearts. We have to be honest. We are divided against ourselves. We are indulging in things that are self-destructive to us. And because of that indulgence, we won't stand. We won't last. We will eventually collapse under the weight of our own destructive behaviors and habits. And so therefore, what then is the remedy? When you think about throughout the rest of the Bible, when you look at the fact that, you know, the Tower of Babel, and you go back through the fact that unity was so powerful that the Bible says the Lord came down himself and he said, I need to confound their language because the people are one and there's nothing that they imagine to do that will be withheld from them. This becomes the major issue at play, is to simply look at the fact to say unity is so powerful without God. These people are opposed to his will. And he says, in that state of unity, communication, unity of location, unity of purpose, God says, I have to come down myself, because he says there's nothing that will be withheld from them, which they imagine to do, because they are unified. And so Christ had to end the unity himself, because when Jesus wants something not to last, and how many times in the Old Testament when the Israelites were going against war, God caused the individuals to turn upon themselves on the other side. This methodology is something that is tried and true. It goes as far back as the ancient times of Scripture. When you want to destroy something, make it divided against itself. It will not last. It will destroy itself. You think about the human family is no different. When Adam and Eve began to blame place the responsibility. You think about the Corinthian church that was divided. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. But none of these people died for you, Paul says. A gifted church, but struggling with division, which Paul says was a sign of spiritual immaturity. But you even go back as far as heaven itself. That church discipline goes all the way back to the beginning of the great controversy. And you recognize, and I recognize, that in heaven itself, when all of a sudden heaven became divided against itself, God says, I have to cast Satan out. He's gone. Him and a third of the angels who sympathize with him. Now, when you think about that, why is it that he has to remove Lucifer? Because he says, listen, we cannot continue if we are divided against ourselves. We won't make it. And if you really look at sin, it is trying to describe the very fact that not only was it in Lucifer, and it begins to spread to the third of the angels, and then he gets humanity to fall into sin, but think about it. People who are in sin are in self-destructive behaviors. That's ultimately what selfishness leads to. Selfishness is self-destructive by nature. And so us grappling with sin, we are in civil war, that in our minds we know what is right. In our hearts we desire to do what is right. And through the grace of God and through the power that comes through Jesus, we have the power to do what is right. But yet we end up not doing it because we do not choose. I love that statement Ellen White says, that many will be lost hoping and desiring to be Christians. They're not lost because they didn't hope to be a Christian. They're not lost because they didn't desire to be a Christian. They're lost, she says, because they did not choose to be one. An act of the will. And you and I must recognize this morning that we are involved in self-destructive behaviors in our lives. We are in civil war. We are divided against ourselves. And as a result of that, God is calling us to say, listen, you need to be unified within your own heart. Because divided people lead to divided organizations. All the possible reasons for division come out of internal division within the human heart. That is the basis. That is the source that would lead a person on a global organizational scale to move independent of the organized church, is because there's internal division within the soul. And so he says, divided against itself. And you know, the first gospel promise when man fell into sin was to put enmity. God recognized that when Adam and Eve sinned, all of a sudden there was a switch. We became unified with that which we were initially divided. And we became divided from that which we were initially unified. Our hatred has switched. And the first gospel promise is to restore hatred. To put enmity between us and Satan. Because right now, naturally, there is no enmity between us and him. We are naturally drawn to the things of Satan. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Deceitful above all things. And so the initial drive of Christ was to come down and to put division. That's why Jesus says, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. To put a man asunder against his own family. A mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law. Think about this. I came to bring a sword. God is not about everything being in unity. He divides light and darkness. He divides a mother and her mother, a mother-in-law and her daughter-in-law. Not because he wants them to be divided, but because truth divides by nature. And when one person accepts and another rejects, there is division. And it cannot stand if it is divided. And so Christ, recognizing he wants to destroy Satan's kingdom from within, so what does he do? He comes down, takes upon human nature. And as the Lord comes down and lives among men, every
choice he made that led to victory, every righteous decision, every act of kindness, every sense of altruism, every word of forgiveness and mercy and compassion and love was tearing down the devil's kingdom. It was creating division from within. That I will not act in a selfish way. I'm not going to judge this brother. I'm not going to condemn this brother. I'm not going to stone this sister. I'm not going to leave these people on the side of the road and says, this man is born blind. Why? Because he sinned or his parents sinned. Jesus says he came to put division in order that this kingdom might crumble and to reconcile us to God. Because there is no unity between Christ and Satan. There will always be division. And so Christ came to incite a civil war on this earth, to make men and women make a choice. Either you go all one way or all the other. But we cannot continue divided. And so this morning, I don't know what civil war you're fighting in your own life. I don't know what civil war is going on in your own home, your family, your marriage. But divided against itself, Jesus says, division is the key to destruction. But unity is the key to longevity. It is life. And so maybe this morning you're saying, Lord, I need this war to end. Because you know the war that took the most American lives in the history of the world is the Civil War. Because every person that dies is American. And please believe, we get into fights within our own church. It will be the bloodiest battles ever fought within the Adventist church. Because every casualty was an Adventist. And if we fight against men, every life that perishes in those civil wars that we fight is a soul that Jesus died to save, including your own and my own. The Lord is saying we need to end this civil war. We need to stop being divided against ourselves. And the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. They shall be called the sons of God. Bow your heads with me. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. And if there is someone here that says, Lord, I'm in a civil war and I need you. I need you to stop this war. I need you to help me, Lord, do what I cannot do for myself. That gospel promise that you would put enmity where it belongs. Not against my neighbor. Not against a fellow church member. But where it belongs, against Satan. Error, hatred, and sin. I just want you to come up front so we can have special prayer for you. Amen. If there's someone else that says, you know, Lord, I have partaken and been an instrument of division, an instrument of civil war. And right now I'm ready to no longer be divided. I'm ready to go all the way and say, Lord, I'm ready to just follow the word of God. Not people, not leaders, not family members, but I'm ready to follow the word of Christ, to go where Jesus leads. And to base my decisions, my teachings on his word and his word alone. The Lord is calling us. The Lord is calling us. I want you to come up front quickly so I can pray with you. God wants to end the civil war. And Jesus says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Even Satan is smart enough not to fight himself. But here we are. Destroying ourselves. For what reasons? Doesn't matter.
there are some things that ought to be unified. And we need the grace of God and His wisdom to strive to bring about that unity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You, Lord, for Your word. We want to thank You for the simplicity of Jesus' teachings. We want to thank You, Lord, for the insight and the penetrating truths that Christ taught. And so, Lord, we know that there is divide and conquer, a time where we break up into various responsibilities and we divide ourselves that we may achieve our aim better. But there's a division that attacks ourselves when we are divided against ourselves, Lord. And that's what we are here to give over to You. Some of us are struggling with civil war in our personal lives, in our hearts, Lord, in our minds. And we're losing. And so our prayer, Lord, is that You would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That while the flesh wars against the spirit, that we may walk after the spirit and not after the flesh. That we would trust that there is grace, there is power to lead us. And Lord, we also think of those of us who have been agents of division in the home, in the church, at work, wherever, Lord, and we're coming to surrender that to You and ask for Your forgiveness. Praying that You would lift us, Lord, from the muck that we are in and help us not to be troublemakers, but to be peacemakers. Peacemakers. Because Jesus says they are the sons of God. Things that ought to be unified, Lord. We pray that this civil war would end. We pray for our church, Lord, globally and locally, asking for Your grace and for Your ministry to all of us, that You would teach us, Lord, and that You would walk us through this crisis. We know that the church will stand. We know that You will guide us through all the way to the end, and that the church militant will become the church triumphant. And so, Lord, we pray in a very special way that You would salvage as many souls as possible within our church, that we would pray that all 17 million would make it through, and even more. Thank You so much, Lord, for what You have done to redeem us. Thank You for Your blessing. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.